So, good morning. It's good to see you guys all here this morning. I just love the weather that's been happening. So, I'm Naomi Bivens, co-pastor, and I'm so glad each of you joined today. And whether you're here or listening online, I have a really random topic to talk about this morning, and it's sea monkeys. Anybody ever had sea monkeys? Anybody? Eddie's like, yeah, man, I love those things. Okay. They're strange little shrimp creatures. They arrive in a tank. Well, not in a tank, actually. There's three little packets that come inside of an empty tank. And you mix these little packets together in the order and timing prescribed by the manufacturer, and voila, your own little sea monkey animal kingdom. And it's only $10 on Amazon if any of you are ever interested. But if you've ever opened up one of these things, the first thing you'll notice is how tiny the eggs are. And secondly, it doesn't look like if you took any of those three things and mixed them together, creatures would come to life in the water. Everything is completely dry. Even those little eggs are in a dried-out state. Scientists literally say or call it a condition of apparent lifelessness. And they can remain that way for weeks or months in these packets. And in nature, they're made like this, okay? It's biology, where they lay their eggs in tidal pools, and sometimes there's water and sometimes there isn't. And so the eggs will not hatch until they come into contact with water. They've named this natural phenomenon anhydrobiosis. I had to practice how to say that, which in the Greek means life without water. Anhydrobiosis. So the potential for life is there, but it isn't until they are opened and submerged in water that they fully come alive. So these little creatures came to mind as I was praying about baptism this week because, in their state of apparent lifelessness or suspended animation, the fullness of their life isn't realized until you submerge them in water. And it isn't until someone opens the package and pours them out that they can hatch and become the lively sea monkey family they were always meant to be. So, our mascot for the day is the humble sea monkey, because today we're talking about our third core value, which are directly taken from the Great Commission. This week we are delving into baptism. When we go where God points us and we make disciples, one of the first steps of obedience that God gives us directly from His Word and modeled by Christ Himself is baptism. It's prompted by the Holy Spirit. Baptism, in its simplest definition, is a public profession of faith that symbolizes the believer's shared identity in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's an outward illustration of an inward change that has occurred in a believer's life that's initiated, fueled, and completed by the Holy Spirit. So, it's not the water that saves you, it's God who has already saved you. So, Romans 6:4 says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." One commentator says, "In the waters of baptism, a person says, 'I confess faith in Christ. Jesus has cleansed my soul from sin, and I now have a new life of holiness and growing in spiritual maturity.'" I think nowadays we like to leave off the end. We're all about the excitement of the baptism, but then we don't realize that's just the beginning of our walk with the Lord, growing in spiritual maturity. So just as a wedding ring is a symbol of a marriage, even if I take off this wedding ring, I'm still married to Andy. Water is a symbol of God having already cleansed us and wiped away our sins. It's a big day because it lets everyone else know that what God has done in our lives. A Christian doesn't have to be dunked to be saved, but we will read in a bit why it's a sacred moment that we should all enter into as believers. Now, it seems pretty simple, right? Up front. Except there's a problem. In our time and age that we live, through 2,000 years of tradition, reason, and experience, baptism has become a relatively contentious point among differing branches of Christianity. Disagreements about how baptism is applied and when and how much water have created divisions in the body of Christ. On one end of the spectrum, if you will, we have a Catholic understanding where the waters of baptism, sprinkled as infants, cleanses the infant of original sin and welcomes them into the Catholic Church. On the other end of the spectrum, there are multiple denominations, such as the Church of the Brethren, where my mom and dad attend, who baptize only after a profession of faith, and they fully immerse the body, not one time, not two times, but three times. They used to be called the dunkers because they were so thorough. And then I had one friend of dispensationalist belief. We'll learn about that more later. But she saw water baptism as a legalistic ritual that was placed on us by sanctimonious priests. And so none of them were baptized with water at all. So I'm not here today to dispute or demonize another body of believers on their mode of baptism. I think we have more than enough divisiveness in the world. The goal put on my heart today is twofold. Number one, to keep our primary focus as a body of believers on the celebration and on the work of the Holy Spirit as the one baptism that we all share as believers. And number two, to outline how we as a church will sincerely seek to honor Jesus' command in Scripture to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because like other faithful believers through the years, we desire to honor Scripture, recognizing that it's an important way of glorifying God's work in us and others. Because it's one of my greatest joys to see someone obey what God has put on their heart to do. And if you are listening today and have never been baptized, I have prayed especially for you this week. You're hearing this for a reason. Not that you would feel guilt. The Holy Spirit does not guilt us, but he does convict us into all righteousness. To make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, to glorify him in our life and our actions. And it may seem like a simple or an intimidating act. But if for no other reason, baptism is important because Jesus said it was. And that's enough for us. So let's open our Bibles or your devices to Matthew 3. If you're following along with the Bible provided at your seats, that's page 456 for the small print and 967 for the large print. And I know I mentioned journals last week. Emily has so graciously given some little journals. If anybody wants to have one of those, you can grab it after the service. But I also meant to tell you, you can take notes on your devices. We're totally fine with that, as long as you're not playing Flappy Bird or Pokemon Go. I don't know what game is in right now. My kids are like. So, as always, the best example of anything we want to model is Christ himself. So Matthew 3 actually opens with John the Baptist in the wilderness near the Jordan River. And this is the very first glimpse we are given of Jesus as an adult. Up until now, it's only been spoken about his birth and a little bit about his childhood. And each of the four Gospels includes this moment. John has been setting the stage. John the Baptist. He's been preparing the way, if you will. John would be what we would call today a very polarizing and controversial figure. He called out the leader Herod for having an unlawful marriage. He called out the hypocritical church leaders for relying only on their genetics to save them and treating other people cruelly. And he called out every person listening to repent from their wickedness and to turn from their own way to the holy way of God. And Paul says in Acts 19:4 that John's baptism was a baptism of changed hearts and lives. He told people to believe in the one who would come after him. So in our day and time, I don't think we would have liked John very much. He made very divisive and public comments about immoral leaders, and he told people they were sinful and wicked. Wherever John saw evil, even in himself, he reprimanded it. But the thing I love about John is he didn't stop there. He pointed out what was wrong, yes. But even more important, he pointed to the solution. Jesus hadn't yet been revealed as the Messiah, but John had so much faith in God that he was already pointing to the one who would come, even though he didn't know who specifically that person was. William Barclay, a commentator, noted that the church should take a lesson from John the Baptist, saying, "There have been times when the church was too occupied in telling people what not to do, and too little occupied in setting before them the height of the Christian ideal." So John was someone who recognized people first needed to humble themselves and admit how lost they were before they could listen to wise instruction. So let's see the height of the Christian ideal and Christ himself. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 16. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey." He was sustainable before it even came into fashion. So, "People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers,'" in other words, "you snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." That was their excuse for the way that they treated others, was, "I am a child of Abraham, so I'm good. I'm good." But John said, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So I want to note here, because we're not very familiar with winnowing tools nowadays, I actually have a picture of a winnowing fork. Looks kind of like our modern day pitchfork. And the way that this worked is all the wheat would be collected from the fields and put into a pile. And then the farmer would take the fork and throw the wheat up into the air, along with all of the leaves and stalks, stuff that was left over. And the seeds were so dense, the grains were so dense, that they would simply fall back down to the ground. But they did this on a windy day so that the chaff would, all the bad stuff, would be blown away, because it was lighter than the weight of the grain. So we see John comparing God's people, the wheat, to the chaff that would be blown away by the wind. And then the farmers would literally collect the chaff, the bad stuff, and burn it. And then the farmer would gather the grain into his barn. So let's continue. Verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Another translation, the NLT, says this more plainly as, we must do all that God requires. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. So that last line, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him, I am well pleased, would have been very familiar to the Jewish listeners of the day, as they are direct quotes foretelling the coming Messiah from Psalm 2:7 in the Old Testament and Isaiah 42:1 in the Old Testament. And I love how in verses 16 and 17, the last two verses that we read, we see the unity of the Trinity. We have Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, and the voice of the Father, all in perfect harmony. Now, the verb baptizo in the Greek is where we get our word baptized. Sounds very similar. It means to dip or immerse, and they would often use it in the Greek of like a piece of bread that you would dip into oil and take back out, which is why we will baptize by immersion in our fellowship. But we will not minimize a believer's baptism by sprinkling. That is, if you were baptized by sprinkling, such as Andy was when he was 12, we would not require that you be re-baptized to undergo a second ceremony. We simply want to recognize the beauty of the analogy of being identified in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as we submit our will to God, we die to ourselves, and we are buried in the water, and we rise to take our first breath of fresh air. We will also baptize after profession of faith. In some denominations, there are infant baptisms, but we will baptize after someone has come to the Lord. In other words, after someone has believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that's from Romans 10, 9 through 10. Because we see more biblical evidence for baptism after profession of faith, even in Jesus being baptized as an adult. But what's so interesting about the fact that John was baptizing at all is that this was a ritual that was familiar to the Jewish people already. Except that full immersion baptism at the time was normally only associated with people who wanted to convert to Judaism. It was a cleansing called tevila. They had to undergo to become Jewish. So if there was a Gentile or a Greek who wanted to become Jewish, they'd have to do a full immersion baptism ceremony to become Jewish. So it was strange that John was telling Jewish people that they needed to be baptized into repentance. And he was saying to the Jewish people and the Jewish religious leaders of the day, it's not enough that you're Jewish. It would be like telling us, it's not enough that you think you are good people. It's not enough that you have given to the poor. It's not enough that you take care of your family. This is not what saves you. The only one who can save you is God. So repent. Turn from whatever you think will satisfy. Turn from whatever power you are seeking, whatever comfort you desire, and fall at God's feet. Because he's waiting to cleanse you and breathe life into you. And this makes it even more interesting with this knowledge, because Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, submitted to John's baptism of repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent of. His heart didn't need to be changed. And this is why John told him, you should be baptizing me. But Jesus said, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness or God's requirement. And we read in John 4, 1 through 2, sometime after this, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more followers than John. But really, Jesus himself did not baptize people. This is still from John 4, 1 through 2. His followers did the baptizing. So you see, Jesus encouraged the water baptism of repentance to signify the inward change in people's life. He set himself up as an example of what we should model in our lives, even though he had nothing to repent of. So now let's address where John says in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Again, the Jewish listeners of the day knew the word for repentance. This wasn't a new word to them. In the Hebrew, it is shub, and it literally means to turn. Like if you're walking in one direction, you stop and you decide to walk back in the other direction. You return, you turn. And this word is actually found, if you ever go back and read the book of Ruth, that word is all throughout the book of Ruth, shub. It was like the theme of that book. And they would have also known the Greek word pneuma, which is what we read as spirit or Holy Spirit. And it also means breath or wind. Do you remember the winnowing fork that we talked about? That the wind blows away the chaff. So John admits here that he is just using water as a symbol. I baptize with water for repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So God is the one who will do that. This is the one baptism that unites us all as believers. The baptism spoken about in Ephesians 4, 5 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, regardless of how much water is used to signify our entrance into the body of believers. There is only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so when we have the wonderful honor of baptizing our first disciple who has turned to the Lord, who has confessed and repented that they don't know which way they should go except to the Father, then we will baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in death with Christ, and rise to walk in newness of life. Then we will pray for the person being baptized as a community, for the gift of the Holy Spirit to be received as Peter did multiple times in Acts. One specific example, Acts 2:38. Change your hearts and lives and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I recognize some of you might be feeling a little uncomfortable right now, whether it's because you have questions about what this means for you, or you disagree with some of the conclusions we have drawn from Scripture. I don't want you to be angry with or afraid or run from that discomfort. This is where disciples are made and refined. This is where the body of believers is so critical in sifting our emotions and holding it up to the truth and determining what is essential and what is non-essential to our faith family from Scripture. And I used to be afraid of hard conversations, but the more I see the fruit of honest and pure discussion, the more I yearn to enter into the tough places. So to clearly outline what is essential to our family, you can also find these on our website if you want to review them at any time. As it pertains to baptism, we will baptize by immersion and after profession of faith, while also welcoming those who submitted to different modes of water baptism in other Christian communities. The most important aspect is not the amount of water used during baptism, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. We will baptize only once. Why? Since baptism is a work of the Holy Spirit, we know his work is perfect and complete. There is not an example of a person being rebaptized in Scripture. Now, if someone so desires, we will remember their baptism with them if they would like to recommit to discipleship. This would be a time where I'd ask the person to come forward during a service after they had approached me at some other time. And I will remind them and everyone of God's love and eternal faithfulness and of their commitment to him in front of everyone to serve as a moment, a memory, an altar to what they would like to share their identity in Christ. And then we will pray for that person, not only for them, but also for the community of believers we have here to strengthen, encourage, and equip them in their faith. And we will also baptize in celebration as a faith family. I love baptisms. I think they are one of the most amazing and glorious moments that we get to share together. And Andy and I will perform the baptism, but we also want to encourage the person who's being baptized that if they have someone who in their life was impactful in their faith journey, they can join along in helping with the baptism. We would love to share that. And as I was completing the message this week, I felt led to share about my own baptism. I was 12. I actually had a chance to be baptized earlier when several others in my church were. My sister had been baptized recently. But I resisted when my mom and dad asked if I also wanted to be baptized. Honestly, I wasn't sure yet. I kind of believed in God, but I really didn't like that he told me what I should be doing and shouldn't be doing, especially when it was something I particularly liked. And I couldn't see how following him would really get me anywhere I wanted to be, because at that point in my life, it really was all about me. But I remember my mom got sick. And as a kid, when your mom gets sick, it's like the end of the world, right? And I was one of those kids that when my mom got sick, I got sick too. And I remember lying on the couch one night praying so fervently that God would make her better as if I could will him to do it by bullying or bargaining or pleading. And I remember telling him, if you help her get better, I will know you are there. I will know you are there. Because we didn't go to doctors when I was little, so I knew God was the one who was going to have to make her better. And she did get better. But I wanted to go back on my promise to him. It could have been just a fluke, right? Could have been any reason why she got better. And I remember it clicked in my mind. It could have been any reason. Or it could have been God. It comes down to a choice to believe or not believe. That's what it always has been. That's what it always will be. It's really that simple. And I decided if there's even a chance that there is a loving and good God who will either disown me or will call me his own, then I'm with him. Because there is no other explanation that satisfies me like he does. So I remember writing a note that said, and I was so precise with this as a 12-year-old, it still makes me laugh. I need to ask my mom and dad if they still have this note, because I set up a note on a chair outside of their bedroom door in the middle of the night. I still wonder if they tripped over it in the middle of the night. I never asked them. And I put on this note, I want and am ready to be baptized, because it was a choice. And I remember shortly thereafter being baptized in the New River by my grandfather. He had this beautiful habit of calling us little lambs when we were young. But when we were baptized, we were no longer little lambs. We became his brother and sister in Christ. So I can't wait until God moves a heart in our fellowship to glorify him by making their faith public through baptism. It's a brave and glorious moment in the life of a believer. And it's only the first step of obedience that prepares the way for all the other steps. I love that God so clearly demonstrates the first few steps, because we will find, as we look into our core value of teach next week, that a life of faith is one walk not seeing too far ahead. So we have to know what it feels like to humble ourselves, to trust and obey. Let's bow our heads. Father, I love how clearly you guide us. Even when we try to make it complicated, you remind us with your word and with conviction from the Holy Spirit of the next good thing we should enter into. You are so far above us, but you have come so near to us. Thank you for giving us a tangible path for following you. Today I pray for the heart that has never entered your baptism, Father. I pray that anyone listening would be compelled to relent to your mighty love and power, that they would confess their sins and turn to you only. I pray that they would believe in your Son Jesus and know that his sacrifice has covered all their guilt and shame. I also ask today, Father, for the heart that knows you. For the heart that knows you, Father, but might be burdened with sin or shame, that feels so weighed down. But Father, I pray that you would reveal your victory to them, that because they have died and risen to new life in you, that your grace and your mercy is enough to cover any sin, Father. I remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive them, and he will purify us. Because that is what we desire today, Father. Pure hearts, a clean conscience before you only by your mercy and your grace. And most importantly, I ask if there is anyone here today who has given their heart to you, I pray that they would speak. Even if their voice is shaking, Father, I pray that they would give you the complete glory for the change in their life. Father, for those who have passed through the waters of baptism, I pray we would never stop acknowledging you publicly. We love you, Father. We are amazed by you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. So if you have questions about baptism, come talk to me or Andy, whichever one you feel more comfortable with. Don't wait. Don't say you'll do it tomorrow. None of us knows what tomorrow might bring, and we would love to schedule a date for a baptism. Remember the sea monkeys. I know it's a terrible analogy, but I just couldn't get it out of my head this week. If your packet is opened by the Holy Spirit, let's put those puppies in the water so they can live full and free. Amen? Amen. All right. I love you guys. We have one more week left in our core values, and then we'll be diving into Acts after that. This has all just been laying the foundation. So if you ever have any questions, please ask. I'm praying for you and for all the school that's starting this week, all of the teachers and students as they go back. The kids are excited, and so is mommy. So I love you guys. God bless you. We'll see you next week.